Thank you, Brother Miller. I'm glad and thankful for the opportunity and privilege to be back to Fairview Memorial tonight. And it is indeed a pleasure to see all of you. I've been looking forward to the winter Bible study again this year. In previous years, I've been the last speaker. And so this year, they moved me up to first place. And so I wondered, you know, why, and I decided that the committee got together and said, let's get this over with as quickly as we can. And anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight, and I need your prayers, feel very much the need of the help of God. I'm not going to take up a lot of time with remarks. Just try to get into my lesson, and I hope and pray that God will help me, that I can say something that will be of help to some of you. Okay. My lesson is entitled Messianic Prophecies, Christ in the Old Testament. And of course, Christ in the Old Testament would have to be prophecy, because the Old Testament had come to a close before the Lord Jesus was born. And so as we study the prophecies of the Old Testament relating to the promised Messiah, we, of course, have an advantage today to what the people of the Old Testament did. We've seen the prophecies fulfilled. And of course, they had not seen them fulfilled. But I want to introduce my lesson by reading from the book of Romans. I'm going to talk about the Messiah of the Old Testament, but I want to read out of the New Testament to start with. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, that's all I'm going to read at this time. But I want to begin by saying that the gospel, and Paul calls it the gospel of God, is not new. It wasn't new in his day. It certainly is not new in our day. But the gospel of God was promised, Paul said. It was promised afore, that means beforehand. And it was promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel of God is really concerning God's Son. You see, salvation is by grace, and it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is dependent totally upon what God's Son did. It's not based upon what we have done or what we will do, but it's based upon what the Lord Jesus has done. So I thought that was a good introduction, at least to the thought, because the gospel is not new. It was promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and it is concerning God's Son. The term messianic prophecies refers to the collection of prophecies about the Messiah of the Jewish people. Now, there are many individual prophecies, but when you put them all together, we call them messianic prophecies. The title Messiah is a Hebrew word which means the anointed one. It refers to the promised and looked for king. He was promised and they were looking for him. I probably won't take the time to reference the scriptures that show that the people were looking for him. I might just mention one, maybe two. Simeon, the prophet, spoke concerning the baby Jesus when they brought him to the temple to circumcise him. Why, he gave thanks to God that he had been able to see the promised Savior, the one that was looked for. They were looking for the consolation of Israel, and so they were looking for him. Anna, of course, she also referred to those that looked for redemption in Israel. So they were looking for the king. And in the New Testament, the Christ, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christ was the equivalent, the Greek equivalent, to the Hebrew Messiah. And when Andrew, he had heard John speaking and had been present when John pointed out the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and he went and found Simon, his brother, and he said, "We have found the Messiah." And he said, "He which is called Christ." And so we understand that the Christ of the New Testament is the Messiah of the Old Testament. Now, prophecy is the foretelling of future events as revealed by God. That's what real prophecy is. Now, there are people who call themselves fortune tellers, but they're not prophets. Prophets were men to whom God revealed secrets that were known to no one else except God. And he revealed them to his prophets. In the book of Isaiah, in the 46th chapter, and verses 9 through 11, Jehovah God declares himself to be the only omniscient and omnipotent God. And he says, "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me," he says. And then he shows his omniscience, that is, his ability to know all things. And he says that by declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure." So only God, who knows the end from the beginning, could foretell accurately of things that had not yet come to pass. And then he manifested his omnipotence, his power to do what he said he would do. Now, lots of times we have good intentions and we purpose to do things that we never do get accomplished. But God always accomplishes that which he purposes. He carries it out. So he said, "Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. For I have purposed it, I also will do it." So the Old Testament, as I said, is full of messianic prophecies. In doing research and trying to prepare to teach this lesson, I read many references. One reference that I read says that there are at least 100 prophecies with direct reference to the Messiah. And there are possibly 300 or more indirect prophecies. That is, they refer to him, but not directly. So all of these prophecies were given by many different writers. All you Bible readers are very well aware of that. They are contained in many different books of the Bible, and they were given over a period of more than 1,000 years. These messianic prophecies related to the promised Messiah. Now, Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, he appeared to two on the Emmaus Road. You all are familiar with that account. And then later he appeared to the 11. And he said to them, "These are the words I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus himself said that the entire Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all had references to him. God had revealed things by the prophets in these books concerning Jesus. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the things that were written in the scriptures. And I pray tonight that God will open our understanding, that we may be able to understand the things that are written in the scriptures as well. I want to say that these prophecies were more than just predictions. It was more than a prediction that this will happen. It really was a promise that it would happen. And I want you to think about the prophecies of the Old Testament relative to the Messiah as being promises, because God said that he had spoken them and he would bring them to pass. And he did. And tonight, as we look at the prophecies, for the most part, they are historical events as far as we are concerned. They were future events at the time they were spoken, but the most of them have been fulfilled relative to the Messiah. So of course, all of you Bible readers know that what is known as 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The book of Malachi ended, and there was some 400 years between the time that Malachi finished his prophecy and Matthew begins his gospel. And I want to get this in, I think that perhaps Zechariah was the last one to prophesy concerning the coming Messiah. And of course, that's recorded in the New Testament. It's in the book of Luke, and I might turn to that just for a moment and notice with you, after John the Baptist was born and Zechariah's tongue was loosed, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he began to prophesy. And this is what he said. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, that the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now that was a prophecy concerning the Messiah. After he had said that, then he began to speak concerning his own child. He said, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Now Jesus was called the son of the highest, but John was called the prophet of the highest. And I thought that was interesting, that after 400 years of silence, the silence was broken. And God spake by Zechariah, saying that God hath visited us, and he has remembered his promises that he has made by the mouth of the prophets in the long ago. So I want to talk for a minute about who spoke these promises. Now maybe I'll get to those promises in a few minutes. I'm trying not to step on all of these other lessons that's going to follow. It's really difficult to teach this lesson without getting into some of the other lessons. And I'm trying very hard not to do that. But I want to think about who spoke these prophecies just for a few minutes. And I'm not going to necessarily name the men who were prophets. But a prophet, in the Hebrew, the word prophet means nebium, and I may not have pronounced that correctly, but I did the best I could. And it means one who is inspired of God. Now, prophets were men, as I said a while ago, to whom God revealed secrets. You can turn to the book of Amos, and you can find there in the third chapter. Now, in my handout, I have the fourth chapter, but that's a typographical error. It is Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And it says this. I want to turn and read that. I didn't write that down, so I'll turn and read it. The book of Amos, not hard to find. He said, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Now Amos was, he was preaching the judgment of God upon a rebellious and disobedient people. And what he was saying is that God will do nothing without giving people a warning of it. See, he reveals the secrets. He reveals them ahead of time unto his servants, the prophets. He said, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? And he said, the Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So these were men that God spoke to. He revealed these prophecies. And the Apostle Peter said that the prophecy of old, it came not in olden time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake as they were moved. God revealed it, showed it to them. And when God showed them, I think many of them spake and had no idea as to what they were speaking about. God revealed secrets and they prophesied. Now, you know how you could tell whether a man was speaking his own mind or the mind of God? Well, if it came to pass, it was the mind of God. And if it didn't, it was the mind of the man. Now, there's a verse of scripture, I think, in the book of Isaiah, and I didn't look that up or write it down, but I believe that it says, to the law and to the prophets, he said, if the things that they speak is not according to the law and the prophets, then they're not of God, you see. So these things are, I think, important. I have connected, and I don't know, you all may disagree with me, but I'm trying to teach what I'm convinced of. I have connected the messianic prophecies with what is called eschatology, or the doctrine of last things. And I think there really is a connection. I think there is a harmony between the prophecies concerning the Messiah and doctrine of last things. And I don't know that I can bring all that out clearly, and I don't know that I'm even going to try to, but just give you something to think about. But it's my opinion that you can sum up the messianic prophecies that were given in the Old Testament with the doctrine of last things, and you can conclude it or sum it up in saying Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, or Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, the reason I say that, the hope, the end time hope of the Old Testament saints look forward in faith to the promises that God had given to them. Now, let me give you an example of that. Hebrews chapter 11. We read how that by faith Abraham obeyed God, and he went to a place that God had afterward promised that he would show him. And the Bible says that he sojourned with Abraham, or with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise with him. And he said they looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he goes on down and he says that I can't get that together, so I just turn and read it. I may be taking more time than I should on this, but I want to get this before you. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it said, these all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Then he goes on down, and he says, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So they look forward in faith, you know, based on the promises concerning the Messiah. They look forward in faith. Now, the New Testament saints, you see, our end time hope depends upon the fulfillment of these promises. So they're connected together. And if the prophecies of the Old Testament were not true and did not reach fulfillment, then we really have nothing to hold on to today. And so that's why I say that they are connected together. Now, the underlying promise of the messianic promises was that God would raise up a man who would deliver and save the Jewish people. And also that the Gentiles would look to him for salvation. Now, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 10, I think make that very clear, and I'll leave that up to you to look that up and to read it, because the time is going very rapidly. Now, I'm not going to try to list all of the messianic promises. If you've got a Bible dictionary, you can look up messianic prophecies, and it will refer you to the various scriptures and where they are located with reference to the Messiah. But I do want to notice a few things. First of all, the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. That's the first promise in the Bible. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God spoke to the serpent, and he said, because you have done this, thou art cursed. And he said, thou shalt go upon thy belly, dust shall be thy meat. And he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that was a curse to Satan, but it was a blessing to Adam and Eve. It was a promise to them, you see. And so the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. He would be a descendant of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He would come from the tribe of Judah. You remember in the book of Genesis, when Jacob was blessing his sons, he said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh be come. Shiloh's another reference to the Messiah. And he said that the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up a prophet like unto me, and him shall ye hear whatsoever he says. And the Messiah would perform miracles. You remember reading in the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah about how that he would open blinded eyes and all of these things. In addition to that, it said that he would provide a highway of redemption that would be so clearly marked that wayfaring men, though fools, would not or should not err therein. And so the plan of salvation is clearly marked, isn't it? There's no reason for anybody to misunderstand what a person has to do to be saved. The simplest men should be able to understand God's plan of salvation. He also said that the Messiah would be a son of David. He would be virgin born in the city of Bethlehem, and he would be despised and rejected. He'd be cut off out of the land of the living. He would die as a sacrifice for sin, and yet he would prolong his days. And he did exactly that when he rose from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 are two very special chapters in the Bible, and they have remarkable details concerning the crucifixion of the Son of God. And sometime when you want something to study, why compare those two chapters with the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and see how many similarities there are in those verses. Now I want to ask the question, who is the Messiah? Now there has been and there still is a lot of controversy about who the Messiah is. When John the Baptist began his ministry, the Jews and the Levites, they sent some men over to John and they said, "We want to know, are you the Christ? Are you that prophet that was to come? We need an answer," they said. "The people that sent us, they want to know, are you the Messiah?" Well, of course, John said, "I'm not." He said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. He said, I came to bear witness, but I'm not that light. And later, this is kind of amazing, but later on, after John had been cast into prison, and he heard about the works of Christ, and so he sent two of his disciples over to see Christ. And he said, "You go ask him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered them and said, "You go back and you tell him that the prophecy in Isaiah 35 is being fulfilled. The eyes of the blind are being opened and the ears are being unstopped and the lame are being made whole," you see. So even Jesus, during his personal ministry, he asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say thou art Elias. Some say thou art Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter got it right, didn't he? Peter got it right. Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that's who the Messiah is, folks. It's Jesus. Now later on, let me get back to my thoughts here. Why is it so important to positively identify the Messiah? Well, the prophet Daniel said that the Messiah would be an eternal king and that he would establish an eternal kingdom. Now, I know that those exact words are not recorded in the book of Daniel, but this is what Daniel did say. He said, "The Lord God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed." He said it would not be left to other people, but it would break in pieces and consume all of these other kingdoms, and it would stand forever. Now that makes the Messiah the eternal king, and it makes his kingdom an eternal kingdom. And that's why I stated it like I did. Now, you know, I like to use this illustration. Up in Barron County, just a few miles from where I grew up, Mr. Irvin Houchins began what we know today as Houchins Industries. It was just a little one-room country store when it started. But today, there are hundreds of Houchins grocery stores scattered all over this country. And I like to use that as an illustration of the kingdom breaking in pieces and consuming. You see, when Jesus established his church, there's just one kingdom and one church. But now there's just one kingdom and thousands of churches, you see. And so it has broken in pieces. It hasn't been destroyed, but it has grown, you see. It has expanded. And not only that, but it has consumed. That is, it has survived. It has outlived and outlasted every kingdom, and it will. It will never be destroyed. So I hope I didn't get on somebody else's lesson there, but I'm talking about the Messiah and what he was to do. According to the prophets, the Messiah would be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Isaiah said, a child is born and a son is given. And he said he would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And excuse me. And it says that the government of his kingdom would be upon his shoulders. And he is the head of all things to the church, isn't he? It says, of the increase of his government and peace there be no end. You see, it's still expanding. It's still growing. And he said he would establish it with judgment and with justice. Now, not everyone believes that Jesus was the Messiah. Though it was prophesied, though all of these prophecies have been fulfilled, and it is so evident to us that they have been fulfilled, there are a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, don't believe that he was the Christ. Now, all Christians, or at least all so-called Christians, I do believe that. But you see, the second largest religion in the world, and that is Islam. They call themselves Muslims. And they totally reject Jesus as being the Messiah. They do consider him to be a prophet. But they don't believe, if I understand correctly, that the Messiah has yet come. And then there are the non-Christian Jews. And there are some Jews who are Christians. But the non-Christian Jews, they still reject the Lord Jesus. In fact, from the time that their forefathers, their forefathers condemned Jesus to death, and they said, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. And from that time to this present time, the majority of the Jewish people have rejected Jesus as the Messiah and as the Christ. And so, Jesus is the only one, though, that has ever come close to fulfilling those prophecies. He's the only one. He was the seed of the woman, descendant of Abraham and of David, the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, had miracle power, was despised and rejected, led as a lamb to the slaughter, sacrificed his life, and rose from the dead. And all of that was prophesied, every bit of it. Jesus Christ literally fulfilled Daniel 9, 24 and 25. And I don't have much time, and if I had a lot of time, I probably couldn't do a very good job with this. But Daniel had been reading about the 70 years of captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And after he had read about this, he began to seek God's face by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he was confessing his own sins and the sins of his nation. And that'd be a good thing for all of us to do. As a nation of people, we need to confess our own sins and the sins of our nation, which are many. I wish I had time to go into some of that. But while he was praying, Gabriel come flying in. And he said, I've come to give you understanding. He told him that 70 weeks, and these are prophetic weeks. They are 7 years per week, or 490 years, he said, are determined against thy people. And he said, in that time, six things are going to happen. He said, the transgression will be finished. He said, it'll make an end to sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and the prophecy, and anoint the most holy. And then Gabriel said, know and understand that from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah shall be 69 weeks or would be 483 years, and that would include the 7 years or the 49 years, the 7 weeks or 49 years for the restoration of the temple. You remember Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll build it in 3 days. And they said, it took us 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days? Well, they started it and then they left off building for a while and then they got started again and they finally finished it. And so anyway, he goes on Gabriel gave this prophecy to Daniel about 539 B.C. You don't start counting from the time that Daniel received this message from the angel, but he said that from the time that the commandment was given to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem would be 70 weeks or these 490 prophetic years. And we know this to be a fact. My time is gone, huh? Okay. We know this to be a fact. So counting from the command of Artaxerxes, and this is recorded in Ezra chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the time he was baptized, that would be about 483 years. Allowing for some possible errors in the dates. But then there would be another week, and during the midst of that week, it said Messiah would be cut off. And during that time, it said that he would confirm the covenant, and Jesus, he did. He was cut off. He ratified that new covenant with his own blood. And then he continued to confirm the covenant with the house of Israel for a period of time. And that's, you can find that in Acts 11, 19, 21. So this makes this account makes the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Messiah take place in the first century. Now that's the point I was trying to make. I'm sorry that I didn't get it all in and didn't do a better job trying to explain it. But we know that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the only one that could have fulfilled all of the requirements to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and for it to have taken place at the time Daniel prophesied that it would take place. And Jesus made this statement as I close. If ye believe not that I am He, the Messiah, He said ye shall die in your sins. So it's important that we understand who the Messiah is. May God bless you. I'm sorry I run over.